We're going to turn to the book of Isaiah and the chapter 59.
And I'm going to take part of the verse 19 as my text this evening. The subject that we wish to deal with, we have entitled The Power of the Gospel When Preached in the Spirit. The power of the gospel when preached in the Spirit. In the verse 19 of Isaiah chapter 59, the final sentence of that verse reads, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." I intend taking this statement and examining it, but not within the context in which it is uttered. It's a prophetic context. I believe that it refers to a future day. And you may discover that yourself if you read all of the chapter. But I serve notice, as it were, that we want to set those matters aside and just take the words themselves and examine them. Because there is a principle stated here, a wonderful truth, a gospel truth, that I think will encourage our hearts as we dwell upon it this evening. The Lord Jesus is able both to make his kingdom advance, and that in the face of the stiffest opposition from the enemy, and he is able also to defend that which he thus captures and brings under his rule against the enemy's counterattack. Now, the Bible makes that very plain indeed. And we do find comfort in those truths. It's the latter truth that I want to consider this evening, the fact that the Lord is able to defend his church. He is able to defend his territory against the attack of the devil. Now, this is a truth that is of great significance, both to the saint and to the sinner. For the child of God to have confirmed within their hearts this truth is naturally enough a great encouragement. You're safe tonight, dear Christian. As long as you remain within the shelter of the fold, as long as you stay close to Christ, you're safe. No harm can befall you. No harm can befall you. And of course, to those who are not saved, perhaps they have been pondering the matter, and one particular thing I have found throughout life is always a problem for sinners. They address it so. They say, well, if I got saved, I'm worried in case I can't keep it. Now, of course, when they say that, they indicate immediately that they have got a wrong idea of what salvation is all about. Salvation is not about us doing something and then continuing to do it from now until we die in order to get us to heaven. Salvation is rather a yielding of ourselves up to Christ and a trusting of Him to keep us. I've never heard of anybody who suddenly taken very ill and the doctor is sent for, who in turn sends for the ambulance, and the sick patient, recognizing they are in need of hospital treatment, nevertheless says, "No, I'm not going to hospital because I might fall out of the ambulance if I got into it." Is it able to see to it that I arrive at the hospital and don't somehow or other slide out the back door? That has never been an issue. But rather, the sick one has come to the conclusion that they're in the best hands and gladly and willingly give themselves up to the keeping of the medics. Well, that's what salvation's all about. Recognizing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone a help for our great need. And being convinced that He is the only one who can help us, we give ourselves up to Him for Him to keep. For Him to keep. And nothing will encourage and strengthen our confidence in the Lord's ability to keep than to see the power that is accredited to Him for the task of keeping those who are His people. Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 25 says, "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." You know, the Lord never goes off duty. The Lord never goes off duty. Many's a person has been in hospital, if I might return to the medical scene, and while in hospital they have come across some particular member of staff that has shown a great interest in them. And they've been greatly comforted by this, be it a nurse or be it a doctor. And this individual has looked in upon them and they have inquired after them and they have scanned over the instruments that are there displaying the state of the health of the patient, and the patient lying there is greatly encouraged by this interest. But then every so often that person who shows interest comes in and says, "Look, I'm off duty and I'll be away for a couple of days." And you know, the patient thinks, "Well, who's going to show the same interest now? Nobody else seems to care quite as much as this person cares." And there's a little anxiety perhaps creeps in. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus is never off duty. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's never a moment but He's there by the bedside. It's not even as if He has to go off and look after other duties. He's always there. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Oh, what a confidence this ought to impart to the saint of God. And what an impression it should make on your mind if you're not saved at this moment. Could we offer to you, could we point you to a more glorious Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ? As I say in this verse, we have demonstrated for us how that the Lord knows how to defend His people, knows how to defend His kingdom from the attack of the enemy. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now there's just a simple point or two that I want to leave before you here. First and foremost, it ought to be noted that the enemy shall attack the people of God. When the Holy Ghost inspired these words and caused there to be written down these sentiments, he was not suggesting that an attack by the enemy would be a most exceptional thing. He was not saying that the likelihood of such a thing taking place was very small indeed. But he was saying, when the enemy shall attack, that's something that will most definitely happen. You can be as sure of the enemy's attack upon God's people individually, collectively, you may be sure of the sun setting this evening. It is in the very nature of the enemy to attack. The enemy cannot live without attacking. It is within their whole being to attack. It is instinctive. The devil is a murderer, says the Lord Jesus. And being such, he has a bloodlust that cannot be denied and will not be denied. And throughout the ages we have evidence of it. The enemy attacks. He attacks us individually. I remember just after I was saved being told by many a person, in fact told by so many, I was beginning to get a little worried. Now you be sure the devil will attack you. The devil will attack you. You're just a new convert. And be sure of this, the devil will be after you. When you hear that quite a few times a day in the first few hours of your Christian life, you're almost afraid to go to sleep at night. But nevertheless, it certainly was very true. The devil will attack. One of his names, indeed his name means the adversary. He lives to create adversity for the people of God. If he doesn't attack more, it's not because he's got tired or has lost interest, it's because the Lord protects us. In the book of Job, you remember at the very beginning, you have an image of the devil sniffing about Job's home and life. And he was vexed that he couldn't get at Job because God had put a hedge about him. He had been trying to get at Job. And eventually he did get a Job, but only because the Lord permitted him. I suppose it's important for us to bear that in mind if we are ever attacked by the devil. It is only by the sovereign permission of God that such an attack takes place. Oh yes, the enemy shall attack the people of God. Now, the word here is singular, the enemy. And yet the enemy may describe more than one individual. A nation may speak of the enemy in a time of war, but it's maybe speaking of hundreds of thousands of troops that are amassed upon its borders, ready to attack. It's talking about the nation or nations that are acting in union with this army that is about to launch his attack. And there may be millions in that nation, all of whom are enemies. Though collectively you speak of the enemy. And likewise, when we speak of the enemy, we think, of course, primarily of the devil, and yet there are many who stand with the devil in his attacks upon the people of God. The devil is the leader. And you recall the description he has given in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 4. The God of this world. Now, if he's the God of this world, he has a lot of support, hasn't he? He commands a lot of support. He can muster many influences against the people of God. So the enemy is comprised of many who are led by that prince of enemies, the devil. The enemies of God's people are most vicious. The Holy Ghost describes the devil as a lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8. Likewise, that analogy is used in the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 22. The lion, I suppose, is the king of the predators, the most ferocious of the wild beasts of the plains. And with his strength, he presents to us the image of a most terrible foe. And that's the picture God uses of the devil. We must not be in any doubt about the nature, the character, the viciousness of the one who is opposed to us. And then, of course, we know from our own experience that the enemy has agents right within our very being. Paul, in chapter 7 of Romans, gives us an insight into man's fallen nature, unparalleled in all of the Bible's records. He says in verse 23 of Romans, chapter 7, I see another law, another authority, another power, another agency in my members, within my being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There was an agent at work, sympathetic to the devil and his objectives, at work within the very breast of the great man of God, seeking to bring him down and overthrow the law or the rule of Christ within his being. Oh, what an enemy this is that our text tells us will come against us. What an enemy it is! Powerful, vicious, subtle, scheming, and can call on agents even within our own camp. You will notice the enemy's tactic here. When the enemy shall come in, that's a very telling little phrase. The devil doesn't attack from afar. He comes in. He comes in. I would suggest to you that you look up in the Bible that little phrase, come in. And you will find so many times it refers to the tactic of the devil. He came in to the Garden of Eden. And he came up to Eve to attack. In Job, we read of the sons of God presenting themselves before the Lord, and the devil came in amongst them. He came into the most unlikely of places. The devil is to be found where perhaps we might not expect him to be found. The book of Zechariah, the last book of the Old Testament, but one, and the chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The high priest standing in intercession before the angel of the Lord, before the Lord Jesus, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. He's come in. Oh, we have to keep a guard on ourselves and keep a watch upon ourselves and upon our assemblies and upon our fellowships at all times. For the devil is ever seeking for an occasion to come in. To come in. He comes in, I might say, to destroy. No matter how he may approach. He approached Eve with no frown on his face. No threat in his words. But with all the charm that only a devil can muster. But nevertheless, he was there to destroy. And what destruction he wrought. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. We were mentioning the fact that of late we've had a lot of rain within the last 24 hours, and there are floods in consequence. Now, we don't suffer too much from floods. We may find a little section of the road here and there covered with a little water. We may look down on the river that flows by us and see how it has flooded out into the fields, out over the banks, but really that's about the height of it. But there are many parts of the United Kingdom, and indeed, of course, many parts of the world, that when rain falls, as it has fallen with us of late, there's most serious trouble. If it has been falling in other parts of the United Kingdom, as it has been falling here, tonight will be most uncomfortable for many a poor citizen. For the rivers will have broken their banks and flooded out over into the streets and from the streets into houses. And at this very time, as we have seen it happen so often, there might be 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 foot of water in homes. And we know what that must mean. Not by personal experience. But it means hours, days, weeks and months indeed of heartache and misery and hard work to try and restore your house to some form of order again, knowing all the time that it could happen at any minute all over again. Oh, a flood is a very devastating disaster. We remember the tsunami of earlier this year. Perhaps it has slipped from our minds, but I'll guarantee there's tens of thousands of people it hasn't slipped from their memory, for they're still trying to rebuild their lives as a result of the havoc wrought by that flood. That's what the devil does. He comes in like a flood to devastate, to destroy, to decimate. That's a familiar word today. It seems that whenever anybody has any little ailment befall them, in the world and they're interviewed on the news and whatnot. Oh, they're devastated. And I must say I get a little hot under the collar. You poor fool, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're going to use by way of a word to describe real trouble when it comes upon you. They're devastated. Their shopping trolley was tipped over. They're devastated. They're devastated. No, my friend, glib use of such terms so often robs the term of its full understanding, its full meaning. But floods do bring devastation, and that's what the devil comes in to do. Look at what Jude tells us, and that's a famous instance in which you have the devil through his agents coming in. Jude, verse 4, that little book, the writer takes up the pen in order to issue a warning of a flood. It's a flood warning. It's the flood, of course, that's spoken of in our text. Verse 4 reads, "There are certain men crept in unawares. When the enemy shall come in," here's the enemy coming in. It's creeping in. Oh, many's a flood has crept in. Not every flood comes with a bursting of the doors and the windows. But it comes in creeping, stealthily, steadily, mounting upward, and bringing devastation nevertheless. Well, here is a creeping in by evil men into the church. And what are they going to do? They're going to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's devastation. That's havoc. If the devil gets doing this, if he accomplishes this, we're left with nothing but ruin. If he can turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, what have we left? If he can manage to deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, what have we left? A Christless world. A graceless religion. Hell has overrun heaven. That's what the enemy wishes to do. That's what the enemy's objective is. And there's always a flood warning out from God. God says there's always a danger of a flood. It's not just in bad weather. There is a constant danger of flood. A constant danger of the enemy coming in like a flood. Let's secondly notice that the Lord's response to the enemy is by His Spirit or through His Spirit. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord. That's God's answer. Here's God's response to the devil's attack. The Spirit of the Lord steps forward, as it were. The Spirit of the Lord. My dear friend, we are sadly misinformed about the work of the Holy Ghost. In the eyes of many professing Christians, he's a sort of an entertainment manager. He's the one that conveys to us all sorts of pleasant experiences and emotions and keeps us happy. That's what modern religion would teach about the Holy Ghost. And that's what the modern Christian would look for when he prays for the grace of the Holy Ghost to be given to him, that he might be made happy, that he might be lifted up out of the doldrums. Well, let me tell you, the work of God, the Holy Ghost, must not be looked upon in that trivial manner, or understood to be of that nature. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly what we may understand to be the role and the work of the Holy Ghost. We can confine ourselves to some words that we find in the Gospel of John, in and around the chapter 14 of that Gospel. May I read these words to you? John chapter 14. And we're looking at the verse 16 of that chapter. John 14 and the verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I find it hard not to comment on the various phrases and terms that are found in that verse. They invite so much a comment. But let me just point out to you that we are told that the Holy Ghost is a Comforter. In fact, he's given that title there, the Comforter. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you need a Comforter. The only Comforter of the church is God the Holy Ghost. He draws alongside us to comfort us in the midst of war and conflict, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, it comes to my mind, he reminded them of what it was they had run into in their early days, that is, just after their conversion. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But called to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, that is, the light of the gospel broke in upon them, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. The enemy came in like a flood, in other words. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. People looked upon you as some sort of an oddity, not only because you believed the gospel, but also because you became companions of those who were already looked upon as oddities. I thank God for the day that when God saved me, I joined the oddities of the Free Presbyterian Church. I do. Mind you, there was a temptation not to. But looking back over those 40 years, I'm thankful tonight that God gave me grace and kept me from the folly of looking for a much more respectable church. I'm glad that by the grace of God I got in amongst the people who were counted on, and I with them became part of the gazing stock of the world. Paul goes on. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. That's what added to their afflictions. They stood with Paul and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They suffered attacks, property, possessions, their own persons. They were all attacked. They suffered loss, thrown out of work, thrown out of employment. But it says they took it joyfully. How did they manage that Because the Comforter drew near. The Comforter drew near. And what a Comforter He is in the midst of such troubles as that, He can cause us to be joyful. This is the role of God the Holy Ghost. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. Let me go a little further. Look at the verse 26 of chapter 14 of John, where again the Savior is referring to the grace and the work of the Holy Ghost. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," just in case there's any query, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." He's a remembrancer. He brings to your memory things that oftentimes the adverse circumstances that you're encountering would drive out of your mind. But the Holy Ghost is there, and this is how He comforts. Do you remember what God said? Do you remember what God has promised? Do you remember the experience of God's people in old times? In such circumstances just as yours, He brings to our memory. He brings to our memory such sweet and precious things that convey comfort to us. It says in that same verse, the verse 26, "He is a teacher. He shall teach you all things." Oh, men and women, how the land today cries out for teaching. And in the day of trouble, how the land needs a teacher. It was said of those who served David and his cause well that they had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. They were teachers, taught of the Holy Ghost. Here's how the Spirit of God comes to us when the enemy comes in like a flood. Here's the role that He fulfills. He is a renewer, a quickener. Romans chapter 2, or sorry, chapter 12 and the verse 2, highlights the fact that the Holy Ghost renews His people. Romans 12. Read from verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Titus, in Titus chapter 3, mentions this renewing and the source of this renewal. Chapter 3 of Titus, the verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now it's not the Holy Ghost who is renewed, but it's the Holy Ghost who renews us. Strengthens us, refreshes us. You remember Elijah fainting under the burden and pressure of opposition from Ahab's evil wife. You remember how there was a meal prepared by an angel, and he went in the strength of that meal for 40 days. I tell you, God the Holy Ghost can keep renewing the grace within the soul of the child of God that will stop them wilting, breaking under the strain of the enemy. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stead on thee. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. That's the work that he engages in and works within the soul in the day of the enemy's attack. Above all, of course, he is the great assister in prayer. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 26. We know not how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He helps our weakness. He helps us to pray. He helps us to pray. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord. He is the means that God uses. He is the one that God uses to come to the aid of the church. He's God's aid agency, if I might put it so, in a time of flood. But particularly notice what the Holy Ghost does. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The standard is Christ. Christ is the standard. Isaiah chapter 11, the verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. An army will always muster to its colors. It will gather there, for there the king, the leader, the prince is to be found. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up Christ. Lifts up Christ. And what a weapon the lifting up of Christ is, an employed of God against the devil. The lifting up of the standard is, of course, the preaching of the gospel. That's what it means. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard. That's the preaching of the gospel. If we preach the gospel without the help and the grace of the Holy Ghost, there'll be no lifting up. Nobody will see any standard or any ensign lifted here. That's why if there's one prayer you should pray for your minister, it is this: God, fill him with the Holy Ghost. God, fill him with the Holy Ghost. The best theological training, the best understanding of the message that is contained in the Bible will do nothing for a people. There is a need for the power of the Holy Ghost to come and so move upon the heart and the soul and the mind of the man that possesses an understanding of the doctrines of the gospel, so that he is enabled to lift up Christ. That's why the gospel's power is only seen when God the Holy Ghost infills the proclaimer of the gospel. Paul the Apostle says, we preach Christ crucified. And he did it in the power of the Holy Ghost. He did it in the power, and that's God's answer. Oh, men and women, it was God's answer thousands of years ago. It was God's answer in the days of the apostles. It was God's answer in the day of the 1859 revival. in the 1920s in our own land under W.P. Nicholson. In the 50s and subsequent years, when many congregations within our own denomination were formed, it was God's means of doing it. And if I might just mention the context of these words, they're uttered regarding events in the future. In the future, days that will come on Israel in the future, and it's still God's method. Don't listen to those who would tell us the day of preaching's over. Let's have discussion groups. Let's have little gatherings together. Let's have tea and coffee served, and we'll worship as we chew on biscuits. No, that's not God's way. This is God's way. By the lifting up of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, by the lifting up of Christ, the devil is defeated. Yes, he is. By the lifting up of Christ, men are persuaded to leave the ranks of the devil. Some of you here tonight, every one of you here tonight, who are saved by the grace of God, once served the devil, but some were sort of corporals and sergeants and maybe even held higher rank than that in the cause of the devil. But the lifting up of Christ drew you out of the army of the devil and recruited you to the side of the Savior. That's how the devil's defeated, you know. That's how the devil's defeated. A little political history comes to mind. We in this country would never have suffered the terrorist campaign that we did suffer if, first and foremost, those who gave rise to the terrorism had not mounted a campaign against that simple but very effective means of guarding our borders and our roads, the Ulster Special Constabulary. A vicious campaign of slander was levelled against that band of men. You know, it's laughable when we now analyse all the things that were said about them. They were made out to be a bunch of disciplined rascals who were skilled in all the techniques of wickedness. When in actual fact, that most of them were Earl Grandas suffering from rheumatism, thrombosis, bunions and all the rest of it. But who could occupy a very specific point on the network of roads that made it impossible for a terrorist to operate? And they had to be got rid of before the terrorism ever could get underway. Now we can look back and see it. Of course, there were many who saw it back then and proclaimed this is what the enemy has in mind, but we weren't listened to. We weren't listened to. Now the devil knows. The devil knows the threat that faces him. That's why he attacks the preaching of the gospel. That's why he attacks churches that are allied to the preaching of the gospel and seeks to persuade them to disband this very efficient means of curtailing the devil's activity. Do you ever wonder when the Savior came into this world and began His 3-year ministry that there were so many people possessed of the devil? There were always people possessed of the devil, but they came to the forefront, you see, when the preacher came amongst them, preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, may we learn that. Man will forsake the ranks of the devil under the preaching of the gospel, and that's why the devil is defeated by the gospel. The Lord Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What a wonderful drawing there is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. When Christ is lifted up, the faith of saints is strengthened. I've seen it happen. I saw hundreds and hundreds in the 60s as they listened to Dr. Paisley preach. Hundreds and hundreds of backslidden, cold-hearted, careless Christians suddenly revived and restored to youthful zeal once more. As Christ was uplifted, the faith of saints was strengthened. The love for Christ is renewed. Many waters cannot quench love. And when the Lord Jesus is lifted up and our eyes are filled with Him, our love for Him overwhelms us. And all the devil's activities will never quench that love. That's why the devil's overcome when the Spirit of the Lord lifts up Christ. Courage is important. You can become courageous. Do you know something? If we had to organize a picket tonight of some local church, I guarantee we wouldn't have too many to do it. And yet I can remember men and women of every walk of life more than happy to stand out publicly and take whatever reproach was heaped upon them. They were unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We used to sing at those protests, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His grace and the glory of His cross." Unashamedly we sung it. You'd find it hard put today, my friend, to find people with that courage. You know, we do need again an uplifting of Christ so that hearts will be renewed and courage granted. I said to the young people on Friday night past that Moses was unable to stand against the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, mighty Pharaoh. He was able to stand against him, not be afraid of him, because he saw Him who is invisible. What we need today, in every department of the church, in every activity of the church, it's standing up for the faith, it's soul-winning activities, it's times and seasons of prayer. What we need Ghost to lift up Christ. And the enemy will be crippled, put to flight, and territories that he had conquered taken from him again. Oh, that God would be pleased to do it, men and women. May you take this word, this text, and make much use of it in prayer. And ask God to lift up again the standard of Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, we're bowing in prayer. Father, how we thank Thee that the Spirit of God is the uplifter of Christ and the applier of truth to hearts. For Lord, we're very conscious of what a poor job, as it were, we make of it all. But Lord, apply Thy truth to all of our hearts, I ask of Thee. God, move again. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon your people and uplift Christ our standard to the reviving of the church and to the defeating of the enemy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.